very dear, dear friend of mine. And just to, I realize that, I'm sorry, I sometimes get going and I'm like, okay, so my name is Lisa Beach. And so I am married to Robert Beach, who is the assistant pastor. And we've had the amazing honor and privilege of calling Rocky Mountain Calvary our home for, it will be 22 years in October. Yeah, I know, wow. I started when I was only five. I wish. And it has been just such an amazing family for us. And you ladies are our family. And part of that family are the Swantecs. And Tracy Swantec has been at the church longer than us. And so she's one of the few people that I can say that, wow, you've been here longer than we have. And I had the privilege of getting to teach her daughter, Bethany. They have four children. They have Bethany, Mark, Matt, and Brian. And when we started the church, I taught Bethany when she was 5 years old in her kindergarten Sunday school class. And that young lady is now 25 and is thriving in the Lord. And she is just like her mother, who, when I would teach Bethany, I taught Bethany for many years, and she was she's a singer. And she would be like, Miss Lisa, can I get up and lead worship? And so I would be like, yes, please. And she would just always have the joy of the Lord on her face and in her heart. And so I just grew to love the Swantecs so much. I never did get to really teach her boys because they were a little bit older. They were like starting like 7, 8, 9, 10-ish, and they were boys. I liked all the girls. And yet, my daughter got to sit under her son, Matt, as a teacher at TCA. And he is so hilarious and so fun. Mr. Swantec was her favorite teacher. And she would go sit in his classroom with a bunch of kids and have lunch every single day. That's how much he has that joy of the Lord also. And so I just want to give you this background of Tracy. Tracy has been to just about every women's retreat that I have ever been to. She has led worship for many, many years. She is always usually has done a skit. She's always participated in one way or another with Ladies Retreat in all of the many over 20 years that we have been doing retreats together. And it is so fitting that she is up here and going to be teaching us from God's word, because she is a pillar in our church. And her family is just a godly family. And I'm so grateful to just tell you, she's a dear friend, and I want you just to give her a welcome this morning. Welcome, I don't know what that is. But I just wanted you to know that I adore her, that every time I've heard you teach, Tracy, God speaks through you. And so thank you, and no pressure. No, I'm just teasing. The Holy Spirit is on you. So come on up.
Okay, so I'm just going to say that everything Lisa said was true. Thank you. Wow, Lisa. Okay, was that loud enough, Chris? Sorry. He said to speak loud, so I'll be loud. Thank you, dear. Okay, so I have to tell a story of the first time that we met Robert. So Leo and I, we moved here with Focus on the Family in 91. From California. And so we decided to go for our first anniversary dinner. We went to the Broadmoor. We had saved for like 18 years. No. So we go there, and we had the most wonderful waiter. And his name was Robert Beach. And that was before he was even at Rocky Mountain. It was so funny. Yes, he was our waiter. It was so cool. Isn't that funny? I have to tell you, ladies, I just really this morning just want to rip my eyeballs out and scratch really bad. So, allergies. You guys having the same problem? And then when we sang How Great Thou Art, that just gets me every time. That was the first song I ever sang. I sang when I was, I think I was only a sophomore in high school, and I was asked to sing at a funeral for this dear little man at our church, Les Ristrofferson, and I got to the third verse, and I did what I'm going to do now, and I just stood up, bald. Everybody's staring at me. It was awful. sing, everybody, sing. So, okay. Well, we are going to, this morning, I know it says come and rejoice, and we are going to rejoice, but we're actually going to come and see. Well, so last night, Sandy was talking with us. Okay, yeah, so we have some little notes in your notebook, if you guys didn't know. Kind of just a little outline in your notebook. So last night, Sandy went over with us how, you know, when we want to come to Jesus, and we've got to take those burdens off. And I loved the picture that she showed of the big backpack, and how are we supposed to put the yoke over the backpack, right? We have to lay those burdens at his feet. We also need to see Jesus for who he really, really is. Not who we think he might be, but for who he really is. And I like to run. So I live up by Compassion International, and so I like to run. They have this prayer walk for children that you can do, and it's mostly dirt, and so that's really good because I'm old, and so my knees hurt. And it's also off of a roadway, so nobody can see me when I'm dying of when I'm running. Actually, I jog, I don't run, but so it's a dirt trail, and it's just really nice. But this summer, you know, we've had a lot of rain, and every time I would go, like, the trail was getting smaller and smaller because the weeds were just growing like crazy, and I was thinking about these weeds, and I'm going, you know, this is really irritating. I can't see the trail very good anymore. They're scratching my legs when I'm running. And they can cover up predators. Let me tell you, there are some killer black flies, and I met a lot of them on the trail. So it was awful. And I started thinking about this, the lies that we can allow to come into our hearts about who Jesus is. And so we are going to look at some of those lies that we can allow to root in our hearts. And we're going to do some weeding this morning, ladies. And I wish I could go over, there are so many things that we can think about with Jesus that are really not true. But we're going to just kind of look at three. And remember the story that Sandy told at the end last night of the little girl with the pearls. And sometimes, ladies, that's how we can be. We're holding on to these fake things. And Jesus says, I want to show you who I really am. Not who you think I am. I want to show you who I really am. And that's from knowing the word, the truth. So we're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to look at the story. It's at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, and Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist, and the Father and the Son have testified to who he is, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 35. And it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now, when they were asking Jesus, hey, where are you staying? You know, they weren't wanting to know the best hotel in Galilee, or, you know, hey, is that Super 8 all right? You know, that's not what they were talking about. They were wanting to know, where are you staying? We want to learn from you. We want to be your disciple. That was what would happen when there was a teacher, and then he would gather disciples. And so they wanted to know. They wanted to come and see who he was. And Jesus invited them. He doesn't give them a big, long speech. All he says is, come and see. And that's the same invitation that we have, to come and see Jesus for who he really is. And the disciples followed him for the next 3.5 years, examining him through the truth and seeing who he was. We can look at Jesus and think, this is the picture of who Jesus is. And really, this is who Jesus is. So we're going to look at those three little lies that can creep in, okay? We're going to look at Jesus, I know you've forgiven me, but... So we're going to look at that a little bit about forgiveness. I can do this thing on Jesus. I know that you've forgiven me. You've saved me. Great. Now, I need to grow, and I need to abide, and I need to come to you, and I. We're going to get into the I syndrome. And then the last one we're going to look at is the lie of Jesus. Do you care? Are you really good? Because, ladies, how many times, I don't know about you guys, I have to be honest, there have been times when I've said, Lord, are you really good? I mean, I watch the news and I think, Lord, where are you? Do you care? And these are some tough questions, and we're going to hear some tough things. We're going to hear some hard things, but that's okay because we need that sometimes. We are living in a pretty crazy world now, aren't we? I mean, it's getting crazier and crazier. I was at breakfast this morning. I was just talking with the ladies at Red Our Table, and I was saying, so I'm a grandma. Best thing in the world. I have a little 3.5-year-old and a 1.5-year-old, and it's just awesome. But I just pray so much for my little ones because I just see the world getting worse and worse. And I know the gals at breakfast were saying, you know, well, and my mom kind of said the same thing to me too. And boy, it's just, it's scary. But, you know, we need to know these truths about who Jesus is, and he does care, ladies. We're going to find out, okay? The big thing that we need to do is we need to saturate our lives with the truth. There's no shortcuts. I read this book by Nancy Lee DeMoss. It's called Lies Women Believe. And she says in there, what we believe about God determines the way we live. If we believe things about him that aren't true, we will eventually act on these lies, ending in bondage. So we can't just simply know and believe in God. We've got to believe what's true about God. So I remember way, way, way back, like Lisa said. So it was probably about, I don't know, maybe 19 years ago. So we've been at the church for, it's about 24 and a half years. We doubled the nursery when we, or the children's ministry when we came. That was kind of weird. But we used to have, you know, the harvest gatherings. Those were just so much fun. And so I remember we were having one. We were in the whirligig corner across the street in the little corner. Patty, you guys remember? And we had this magician come. And he was not only a really good magician, he did really good tricks, but he was really good about applying God's word through the things that he was doing. And so he was talking about this whole concept of knowing the truth so well that you can combat the lies. And that's a good concept to have. We need to know the truth. It's not that we need to know the lies. We need to know the truth so well that we know those lies. So while he was doing this, he had a bowling ball. So he had this black bowling ball. And so he's talking and he's moving around. He's doing things. He's talking about knowing the truth and everything else. And then he goes like this. He talks about something and then he goes, whew. And he threw it out. And everybody was like, ah! You know, and I'm just like, yeah, so what? Because I'd been to the first show, and I knew it was a balloon. But nobody else knew it was a balloon. Yeah, I mean, it was, and the balloon looked just like the bowling ball. I mean, exactly. And he had somehow switched it while he was just talking, you know. And he said, that's what I'm talking about. You need to know the truth so that when you see a lie coming, you don't even flinch. And I thought, that is so powerful. So that's what we want to do. We want to know that truth. And where is that truth, ladies? Yes. Okay, here. And it's not even, and Eric will be the first to tell you, it's not even just listening to Eric. That's not good enough. It's not just listening to Robert or listening to anybody else who comes up and teaches us. We have to be Bereans. We have to be in this word of God. We cannot depend on somebody else to do it for us. Okay? So we're going to look at our first lie, and that's the lie of forgiveness. So I have been following the Lord now for over 30 years. I came to know Christ. I grew up in church. I grew up going to church forever, you know. But I didn't accept the Lord until I was a senior in high school. And I know of his amazing grace. I love that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Amazing love come pouring down. I mean, just those songs. I love it. And I know his forgiveness, But then there are times when I feel like, no, maybe he can't forgive. You know, do you feel double-minded sometimes? I feel like the man who, do you remember the story of the man who brought his son to the disciples because he was having fits and they couldn't drive the demon out of him? That was when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes down and Jesus tells him, and he goes, "Do you believe?" And he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And you're like, "What?" And I'm like, that's how I feel sometimes. I know it, but then I don't know it. And so I think a lot of times it's because of my own attitude and how I can be in forgiveness. Because there's a lot of times when I can say to my husband, "Sure, I forgive you, but I've marked that one down in my book, and it's coming back 80 times." You know, I mean, we're good at that, aren't we? And so that's my feeling. But Jesus' forgiveness is based on his actions. It's not based on any empty words. It's actions. He showed us. So while I was looking through this, I ran across this little part from Chuck Swindoll, and he shared four barriers that we can have to forgiveness. So I'm going to share those with you, and some of them are pretty hard to hear. I was really convicted while I was going through this, and I think that's the biggest thing when you teach, is that, you know, you're the one that really gets hammered. But that's good. That's good. So see, ladies, every one of you, you can teach at some point. It's really good for you. It's scary, but it's good for you. You ladies are scary. You didn't know that. You can be scary. So barrier number one we can come across is, what I have done is too bad. I know that God is forgiving, but I cannot be forgiven for this. This gives a strong appearance that we're really sad over our sin. It feels like we're having a righteous response, doesn't it? And we don't want to downplay the gravity of our sin. We don't want to downplay what we have done. I mean, for some of us, maybe there are some really horrible things in our past. I don't know each one of your stories. The Lord does. But when we have that attitude that God really cannot forgive me, we are really saying to the Lord, maybe his atonement can cover the sins of the rest of the world, but Jesus' death cannot cover mine. And when we say that out loud, doesn't it sound absurd when we say that? But how many times can we believe that? We have made our sin uniquely bad and Christ's payment inadequate. And that's a far cry from the truth, isn't it? If that's really the truth, that there is some sin that God cannot forgive, then we might as well take this book and throw it out. Okay? Because God's word says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness, all of our unrighteousness. That's truth, okay? That's truth to stand on. And we need to stand on that. The truth is that my sin, your sin, is no different than anybody else's. It's no different. All sin is evil in the sight of the Lord. I love this quote by Corrie Ten Boom. She says, God takes our sin, past, present, and future, and dumps them into the sea, and then he puts up a no fishing sign. Isn't that awesome? That's what God does with our sin. And are we any better than God? No. So God can forgive anything. Here's an important concept that I've learned to do over the years, and Sandy does this too, and I love this, is personalizing scripture. And I love to do it for myself. I love to do it when I'm praying for my kids or for other people. So I'm going to take like Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. And I'm going to say, in him, Lisa has redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward her in all wisdom and prudence. Or how about Colossians 1? He has delivered Cassie from the power of darkness and translated her into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom she has redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ladies, I encourage you, take scripture and make it personal for you. This is our love letter from Jesus to us. And he wants to pour out his love on us. So personalize that scripture. Make it yours. And it so helps when we're dealing with that problem of forgiveness. And, you know, one example that I can really give you really good of how God, no sin is beyond his belief. How many of you guys remember the story of Peter? I think it's, this, okay, I have to share this with you really quick. So Sandy and I taught at a retreat in October for the Calvary Chapel Open Monument. And we didn't really talk all that much together. We just didn't have time. And it was just amazing how the Lord kept the same verses. And so we kind of did this again because she ran off and went to Israel without me. And so we really didn't get a whole lot of time to share together again. But, you know, I was just laughing because last night here she brings up about Peter being how the Lord renewed him and restored him. Well, remember in the first place why the Lord had to restore him. Peter denied Jesus three times. And ladies, Matthew tells us he didn't just deny him. He was cursing and swearing that he did not know Jesus. I do not know that man. And yet, look what God did in Peter's life. We went through last night the verses of how he restored Peter. There is nothing that is beyond the arm of Christ. Nothing. The second barrier that we can experience in forgiveness, receiving that forgiveness, is I must punish myself for my sins in order to be forgiven. And sometimes that can kind of be a natural occurrence for us. It's, we kind of think we need to really pay for our sins, you know, that our penance for our sin is going to win God's favor. It's interesting when you think about this. I always think, so I grew up in the Lutheran church. So my first thought was Martin Luther. So, but he literally, it is so wild when you read his story, ladies. He literally would starve himself until he would like faint. He would beat himself. He would be bloody. He would beat himself until he was unconscious because he felt like he had to hurt himself to pay for those sins. It's always interesting when you see, like around Easter time, you know how you see those people that will carry crosses and they'll actually like kind of semi get put on a cross and stuff. And it's like, you know what? We don't need to do that. Christ paid the penalty fully with what he did on the cross. Sure, we have to make reparation for when we've wronged somebody, and we have to have that repentance, but torturing ourselves is not going to do it. And when Martin Luther read the words from Romans that said, "The just shall live by faith," it changed his whole life because he knew it. I have to, the just shall live by faith, faith in what Christ did. It's what Jesus did on the cross. Ephesians 2 tells us, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of ourselves." It's nothing that we can do. Because if we did it, as Paul goes on to say, we would boast, wouldn't we? We'd think we were great. And that's not the way it works. I love the old hymns, and I love the hymn, and Chance does it for us sometimes too. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. One of my favorites is the third verse on in It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, close your eyes. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Ladies, when we're singing worship, we are not just singing songs. When we are worshiping, we are in the very throne room of God. Think about those words that you're singing. Think about what you're singing in those words. I just love that part. It is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Period. I bear it no more. So we've looked at our sin. We can think that our sin is too bad and God can't forgive it. We can think that we need to punish our own selves. The third thing that we can do is we can say, I know that God's forgiven me, but that doesn't matter. I need to forgive myself. Okay, this one is a weird one, ladies, because, I mean, no, because we're not the one that was wronged. And this is the one, I think that was kind of, I really got a little convicted on this one. And Chuck was, I'm gonna read to you what Chuck wrote because it's powerful and it's pretty tough. He says, when we try to forgive ourselves, we are attempting the impossible. Forgiveness assumes an innocent party has been wronged, and we are not the innocent party. We are the offender. God is the one who's been wronged, since sin is rebellion against him and him alone. By focusing on forgiving ourselves, we have taken the spotlight off of God, and we've pointed it at us, making it doubly difficult to forgive our sins. I mean, to let go of our sins. He has forgiven us. We must simply receive that forgiveness and rest in it. That means releasing those sins you want to hold on to, refusing to revisit them in your mind, no fishing, and allowing the truth of God's forgiveness to cover us with his peace. David said it best in Psalm 51. This is a psalm that he wrote, you know, after everything that he did with Bathsheba. You know, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband Uriah killed. He tries to cover it all up, seeming self-righteous. And finally, he comes before the Lord and he says, for I have acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And this is the key, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord. That's what we need to realize when we sin. It's not against us. It's against God. We don't need the forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness. And the last barrier we can sometimes come upon is because I'm still suffering the effects of sin, God must not have forgiven me. You know, ladies, we cannot confuse natural consequences for God's punishment. If we go and we jump off a building and we break our leg, we cannot sit there and go, God, why did you do that? It's because of gravity and our own stupidity, okay? That's dumb. We're going to experience consequences. And it's the same way for us sometimes in the sins that we've committed. Maybe you have an ex-spouse from a divorce that you guys do not get along and you just continually have to deal with that. Maybe you grieve a due date from a baby that you aborted. And you have to agree that every single year. Maybe you had an accident and you were drunk and you have lasting consequences from that. That was not the Lord. Yet none of these troubles, they don't represent God's punishment because Romans 5, 9 through 10 tells us, we have to remember to go back to the truth, okay? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? It's not his wrath. Remember, our punishment has been paid by Christ in full. But as believers, we're forgiven for our actions, but sometimes we're going to have those consequences, and God is not always going to rescue us from those. It's kind of a silly example, but I'm just going to tell it to you. When I was in high school, so my brothers are 6 and 7 years older than I am. And so my brother, who's 7 years older than me, who we didn't really like each other at all when we were growing up, but he got a moped. And I was like, so wanted to ride this moped. Do you guys know what a moped is? All of you are so young that you probably don't even know what a moped is. Okay, so, and I was so excited. And so I wanted to go and show my friend the moped. And finally Keith said, okay, you can ride it. Just ride it up to her house and show her. Don't take her on it. Don't do anything and then ride back. And I'm like, okay. You know, so I get up there. I ride up to Jody's house. And, you know, she's like, oh, let's go for a ride. And I'm like, okay, just a teeny one, you know. And she lived right next to our high school. So I said, well, let's just go ride around in the high school. That'll be good. And it was a Saturday afternoon, you know. Shouldn't be anybody else out there. And so we're riding along, we're tootling, and we're just getting ready to leave. We're, you know, we had fun. We're going back. I'm going to get back with my brother's moped. It's going to be okay. So we're riding this way. She's on the back, and there's a building here. Well, unbeknownst to us, somebody else thought it would be a fun idea to ride their moped through the school. And oh, yeah, it was not pretty. And Jody went flying over the handlebars and landed on the grass. I went over the handlebars and landed on the cement on my knee. I forget what happened to the other kid. I was so mad I didn't know. And the moped was quite crunched. And I was supposed to leave in 5 days. My grandparents would take every one of us grandchildren on a big, huge trip before our senior year of high school. So this was my summer before my senior year of high school. And they were taking me to Hawaii. And I had to have my knee drained. And so the first 5 days, I was on crutches. And it was awful. Of course, it wasn't anything like when I had to go call my brother to tell him what happened to his moped. And he kind of forgave me, but that took a long time. But there were consequences for what happened. I paid those consequences. So these are some of the barriers that we can have towards that forgiveness, accepting God's full forgiveness. But we need to remember it is there. His arms are open wide to us, ladies. And there is nothing. What's the song that we sing? Nothing can separate, even if I run away. Your love never fails. I don't know about you guys, but music is just so powerful, okay? Songs are so powerful, and that's what sticks in my head all the time. And I also have in my Bible, I've gone through the Psalms, and I've written, you know, but next to every song. I mean, the older Calvary chapels, I mean, it was all scripture. That's how I learned scripture was music. Between that and GT and the Halo Express with my kids, that's how I learned scripture really good. But if you guys are fighting right now with that forgiveness and struggling with some sin that God has already forgiven you, but you just can't let it go, we need to remember there's four things that we need to do, okay? The first is we need to come. We need to come to Jesus. Like our theme verse, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Next, we need to acknowledge that sin before him. Just like we read in 1 John 1:9, that we need to confess our sin to him. Then we need to repent. And repent means to turn around. And I think it was so funny, one time somebody was teaching and they said, you need to turn around 360 degrees from your sin. And I'm like, wait a minute, no, 180 degrees, okay? Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out. And I love this part, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then the last thing we need to do is move on. Move on, ladies. As Psalm 103:12 tells us, that God has taken our sins and he's thrown them as far as the east is from the west. Did you ever wonder why he didn't say from north to south? Because when you're walking, if you start walking south at some point, when you come around the South Pole, you will start going north. But if you walk east, you will never hit west. You'll just always walk east. So your sin doesn't meet. See, God knows when he says his word. I think it's so funny, you know. He really knows. He really does know. So Lisa said, you know, like Lisa said, I have four kids. So three of my children are really walking strong with the Lord, and my little oldest, bless the Lord, he's my 30 years old. Lisa, I have a 30-year-old child. I don't know how that happened. I'm only 41? How did that work? child bride. But he is, you know, he is not walking strong with the Lord yet, but you know what? He is going to come back to the Lord. And I tell him all the time, you know, Brian, God knows. Because the Lord will just always, I mean, we know, we have this little Bible study group. We've all been together for like 12 years, and our kids have gone through everything, and they've prayed and prayed for him. That poor kid doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have a chance. But I always tell him, you know, the Lord knows, Brian. He's no dummy. He really isn't. He knows. Ladies, so one last thing about a forgiveness and sin and all that, okay? We're just going to go real quick. We need to be sorry for our sin, okay? And don't get me wrong. We need to be sorry. That's why God gave us a conscience, okay? To tell us when we're wrong. The Holy Spirit to convict us, not condemn us, but to convict us of our sin, okay? But we can respond to that in two different ways. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We can have godly sorrow or we can have worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, dang, I got caught. I'll have to think about how to do that better next time. Godly sorrow is, Lord, my heart breaks for what I have done to you. And Lord, by your Spirit, help me to turn from this. And we can see this in the example, remember, that we had before when we were talking about Peter and how he denied the Lord. Well, there was another one person who denied the Lord, and that was Judas. And it's a very interesting contrast when you study that, because with Judas, he was sorry, wasn't he? Remember, he took, then he gave the money back and everything. But what did he do with that sorrow? What did he do? He went out and killed himself. Peter, it says, wept bitterly, bitterly. But that morning, when they were out on that boat, and there was a man out on the shore, and they saw, and when he realized that it was Jesus, what did he do? He ran. He jumped into the water and swam to Jesus. He didn't wait for the boat like everybody else. You know, everybody else came in the boat nicely and got off. But Peter swam to Jesus. That was the godly sorrow. That's what we want to have. With my kids, I mean, I always remember, you know, now Brian, go tell Matt you're sorry. Go tell him you're sorry. I'm sorry, you know, and it's like, yeah, really, you're sorry? Well, one time when I was at a retreat, so bless you, you know, think of your husbands, ladies, okay? You just be praying for them, all right, while you're gone, because you know what? Everything happens when you're gone at retreat with your children. So I was gone this one retreat, and they were finishing up building a fort we had in our backyard. It was a two-story one. And so Brian and Leo were up on the top. Leo's my husband. Were up on the top, and they were finishing doing some hammering on the floorboards, and Matt was down on the bottom doing something. And Brian went, oops. I mean, and really did oops. It wasn't on purpose. Hammer. Bam. And hit Matt right on the top of the head. Yeah. And Brian truly was very sorry as my husband put all four children into the car to go to the emergency room to go get stitches in Matt's head, because we had no family here. When we moved, we had nobody. My family was all in California and Leo's family's all in Wisconsin. So we had nobody here. And I mean, church became everything to us, everybody in the church. But I can say Brian was, at that point, Brian was truly sorry for what had happened. One last thing to just leave you with. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Memorize scripture, ladies, just like we were saying, memorize scripture. Keep it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That was David's words. Okay, second lie we're going to look at is that lie of I, independence, that we're thinking it's up to us. We know that God saved us, but now everything is up to us. So I have a grapevine and a berry vine, only one of each in my backyard. So I'm a vine dresser. And I go out and I take care of them. And they're, let me tell you, they are wild and crazy. And so I have wiring and we have a little thing that we, you know, wrap the branches around. And it's just kind of crazy. And I have prune them and I fertilize it. And I didn't really have to water it much this year because the Lord did that for me with all the rain. And so I just love that. And so I love this example that Jesus has in his word in John chapter 15. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Isn't that true? If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. See, the branches on my vine, sometimes, so it's really interesting. So sometimes they go through my neighbor's fence. And so I feel bad because I don't want them to have, you know, so I pull them back through. And sometimes they can get, when I'm pulling them through, they can get this little kink in the branch. And if I don't straighten that out, that branch will start to wither. But if I haven't totally snapped it, I can just put it back like this and the nutrients will start flowing again. And that's what it is for us, ladies. God is that vine. Jesus is that vine. We are just the branches. In fact, we don't really do any work. Our Father's the vine dresser, and Jesus is the vine. We just kind of abide there. We just attach. Isn't that a lovely thought? We don't have to do it. Oh, praise God. That's the best thing I've ever heard, that I don't have to do it. Unfortunately, there's times when, I mean, I've known the sweet fellowship that I have with Jesus, and then there's been other times when I haven't done that so well. I have to be honest. And, you know, you'd think after walking with Christ, you know, 34, 35 years, whatever it is, that I would have this thing down pretty good. But no, I still have my times. I need to remember that I need to be clingy with the Lord. You know how sometimes we have to, you know, we say not to be too clingy in our relationships. Well, you cannot be too clingy with Jesus. Nancy Lee DeMoss says, true freedom is found in a vital, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus, the living word of God. Jesus has revealed himself in the scriptures. If we want to know him and we want to know the truth, we must devote ourselves to the reading, study, and meditation of his word. There are no substitutes and there are no shortcuts. The enemy is constantly confronting us with lies. In order to combat his deception, our minds and our hearts must be filled with the Lord Jesus and saturated with his word. That's our job, ladies, is to stay attached to him. So like I said, sometimes, you know, this was really bad. So I was typing this out and I was thinking, how can I put this, you know, that sometimes I get those kinks. Yeah, I can be really kinky sometimes. And I was like, no, that's not, no, I'm not kinky. It's okay. woo. Good thing you have a lot of time to practice this first before you start to come up here speaking. So one of my things that I can do with this situation, and I'm just going to share it with you, and I'm going to be really honest with you, is I can become really lazy. And this doesn't, I think, you know, I've got this down. I'm doing okay, Jesus. I'm okay. I just need some downtime. So like this June, right before retreat too, wasn't that great? So I'd gotten off, I work at the Classical Academy, and so I work in the athletic and the activities office there. And so it's really stressful at the end of the year. And so we finally just, we got done with the year. And I've just had a lot of stuff going on. My dad doesn't live with us, but I take care of my dad. My mom and dad had moved here in 2013. And my mom passed away, gosh, 5 months later from Alzheimer's. And so my dad is here. And he has a 6-centimeter brain tumor. That is, we cannot get out. He would die if he has surgery. So there's just a lot to deal with. And we were done with Bible study too. And I just thought, you know what? I just need a break. And I'm fine. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I'm good at this. I'm okay. In fact, it's no big deal because you know what? I'm going to the library and I'm getting my Christian fiction romance books. And the characters, they speak scripture. So I'm having my devotion time. You know? Sarah had a great word of scripture in there, you know. Isn't that just funny how we allow those stupid little lies to come in? And finally, the Lord kind of, this is how I look at it. You know those dog leashes that your dog can go for so long, and then you can hit a button, you know. And that's kind of what the Lord did to me. And you know what? He will let us do things. He will let us experience those consequences. Okay, ladies? He will let us do that. He'll let us go for a while. And then he'll push the button. And then, you know, and that's kind of what happened. You know, I kind of had to hit the end of the leash and go, Tracy, seriously? You're doing this again. You're doing this again. So hard. I love our Lord, though, because, you know, Jesus says, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of us is going to get lost. We can wander, but we cannot get lost forever. Okay? Just as God in Christ saved us, like Ephesians 2:8 says that we've talked about, it's him who's going to keep us abiding in him. It's his work. There's a book that Andrew Murray wrote called Abiding in Christ. It's a beautiful book if you guys want to read it. I love it because it's a really good little devotional book because it's like every chapter is like three pages. He says, he would have us not only remember our union to Christ, but also more particularly that it is not our own doing, but the work of God himself. As the Holy Spirit teaches us to realize this, we will see what a source of assurance and strength it is to us. If it is of God alone that I am in Christ, then God himself, the infinite one, becomes my security for all I need or desire in seeking to abide in Christ. He let me go so long, and then he pulled me back. It wasn't me pulling myself back. It was him pulling me back. He goes on to say, notice that Jesus did not say, come to me and abide with me, but abide in me. The relationship was not only to be unbroken, but also intimate and complete. He opened his arms to press you to himself. He opened his heart to welcome you there. He opened up all his divine fullness of life and love and offered to take you up into his fellowship to make you wholly one with him. There was a depth of meaning you have not yet realized in his words, abide in me. So be clinging with the Lord. Okay, so one last little illustration for this last thing. Are you a flapping loon or are you a soaring eagle? There was a dad and son, and they were fishing on a lake, and there were these loons over there, and they had made a noise, and it scared the loon. And the loon took off and was just flapping like crazy, got to the end of the lake and couldn't make it over the trees and had to turn around and come this way and then just barely made it over the trees, just flapping like crazy. And the dad goes, see, that's where you got that saying, crazy like a loon. Okay. And then later on, there was an eagle up in the top of a tree. And the eagle took off and just like flapped his wings, like maybe three times like this, caught the air draft and just soared. And ladies, that's how we can be when we try to do it on our own. We can look like a crazy loon. And we can flap and flap and flap and flap and flap, and we're not really getting anywhere until we just rest in the Lord. Get on that air draft with the Lord and let him take us up and just soar and rise. Okay, the last lie we're going to look at, I think, is the most destructive that we can have. And that's Jesus, don't you care? And this lie is also probably the most dangerous, because we are doubting God at his very existence of who he is. God is good. It's also, interestingly enough, the very first lie that we encounter in the Bible with Satan, isn't it? When Satan comes to Eve and he's telling her, you know, did God really say that you can't eat of that tree? Why can't you eat of that tree? And in other words, well, God isn't very nice. He's keeping that from you. Do you know why he's keeping that from you? Because he knows when you eat it that your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be just like him. And what does Eve do? Yeah, that's right. You're right. Mm-mm. We can be so ensnared. Remember when I was talking about the trail at Compassion and how it can hide predators? Well, Leo and I this summer went to Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons. So we went to the Grand Tetons. Oh, ladies, that is so beautiful. I don't know how you can look at something like that and say there's no creator. But anyway, so you can take this little boat across Jenny Lake, and then you can either take it back or you can hike. So we hiked back, and on the way we met this couple, and we were talking about seeing moose, because we really want to see a moose. And they go, oh, you need to take this side trail to moose ponds. There's been people seeing moose all the time. So we're like, cool, okay, we'll do it. So we go down this trail, and it was a really skinny little trail, and they had a lot of rain too. So literally some of the weeds were this high, okay? It was, and you're just like walking through this trail. So we meet this little grandparents and their two grandchildren. They're like, there's two moose right over there in the pond. And this kid had this honking camera, and I have my little, my little thing. And so he's like, I'm going to go through here so I can get pictures better. And I'm like, well, I'll go too, So Luke comes with me, and it's not really a trail. It's just kind of where somebody had stomped some of the weeds down. And so there's weeds everywhere. There's branches, all kinds of stuff, right? So Leo stops at this rock, and he goes, I'm just going to stand up at this rock. I can see him. You go ahead with the camera. So I get done with that kid, and I'm snapping pictures. I'm getting these good pictures. Oh, this is great, you know. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see something. Have you ever had that happen, you know, out of the corner of your eye? And I look down. Okay, and there were 5 snakes. Like these little heads. And I'm like, get the stupid moose. Brave woman that I am. And I go running back to Leo. So I climb up on this rock and I'm telling Leo about these snakes, you know, and I'm looking around and all of a sudden I look behind. Okay, I am not kidding you. There was a ball of snakes. I've never seen anything like that before. And I screamed again, and so I really wanted to try to get a picture of them, but I scared them, and so they took off. But okay. Freak E. Okay? But let me tell you, I didn't know they were there. We had no clue that they were there. And that's what can happen with these lies. They can hide our predators. Satan and our flesh, man, they can hide. It was so freaky. It freaks me out even now talking about it. Okay, so we're going to look at a story from Mark chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, just listen. So, Jesus and his disciples have just had another really busy day, okay? And Jesus is like, you know what, guys? Let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side of the lake. And they're like, cool, okay, let's get in the boat. So they get in the boat, and Jesus proceeds to go to the back of the boat, and he falls asleep. And they're sailing along, and all of a sudden, this storm comes up, and the waves are beating. And it says the waves are crashing over the boat, and it's just crazy. And remember, a lot of them were fishermen, and they're still freaking out. So this is a pretty bad storm. But Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping. Now, I remember when I used to read this story and think, really? How could Jesus sleep through that? And then I had my second son, Matthew, who slept for only about 15 minutes at a time for the first 19 months of his life. Then I knew how exhausted you could be. And so I was like, okay, this story is true. So Jesus is asleep. So they finally wake him. And what are the first words that they say to him? Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Okay, now this is also the same Jesus that just right before they had gotten on the boat to cross had cast out demons. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. He had healed a bunch of other people. He had cleansed a leper. He had healed a paralytic. He healed a man with a withered hand. He had done all this stuff. But that's the first thing they can say. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Okay, how many times have I done that? How many times have we done that, ladies? Where we just say, you know, Lord, don't you care? And Jesus is like, you have no idea how much I care. But in that moment, we do feel that way, don't we? God, do you care? Do you care that I'm hurting? Do you care that I've been violated? That I'm tired? That I'm lonely? Fill in the blank. Asaph in Psalm 77 cries out, sometimes how my heart feels. These are heavy words. Lord, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Will you cast off forever? And will you be favorable no more? Have your promises failed forevermore? Ladies, this is in the Bible, okay? These are men, as Sandy said, pouring out their heart to the Lord. God, have you forgotten to be gracious? In anger, will you shut up your tender mercies? I said this in my anguish. These are heavy words. But I think each one of us could probably say, that's been my heart's cry sometimes. And how awful this would be if that's where Asaph had left off in this psalm. But it's not. He goes on to say, but I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all of your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Ladies, we need to remember. Don't forget what the Lord has done. I wish that I was a journaler. I am not a really good writer thing person, but over the summer, I don't know if you guys know Andrea. Where are you? Andrea just shared some things. She is a wonderful journaler. What an awesome and incredible thing for her to be able to go back to and remember what the Lord has done for you, huh? And remember what he has shared with you. So important, ladies, to remember. when we look at the rest of that story, after Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, he says to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" What he meant was, guys, look, you've seen me. You know me. You know who I am. You know I care. When those doubts come, those weeds are so high that we start to lose our way, ladies, we have got to remember, we've got to know and go back to the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to go back again to the Word of God. There was a pastor in World War II, German pastor. His name was Martin Niemöller. And he was in a concentration camp. And this is what he said about the Word of God. "What did this book mean to me during the long and weary years of solitary confinement and then for the last 4 years in Dachau?" He said, "The Word of God was simply everything to me. Comfort and strength, guidance and hope, master of my days and companion of my nights, the bread which kept me from starvation, and the water of life that refreshed my soul." Okay, if anybody could doubt the goodness of God, it would be this man and Corrie ten Boom, who were in these concentration camps and saw the worst of the worst. But for him, it was the truth of God's word that stood and that got him through. I know the pain of life's losses can be overwhelming, the things that we're going through. And our first response a lot of times is to lash out at the Lord. But you know, ladies, he's the only one who can save us. He's the only one that we can really turn to. In his wisdom, he's chosen to wait before blotting out all the pain on this earth. And as a result, we still suffer from the consequences of living in this fallen world, from the sin of others, from our own sins. And ultimately, we know that God's justice is going to prevail, but in the meantime, we may have to experience some suffering. And you know, Jesus didn't lie to us. He said in his word, "In this world, you will have trouble." A lot of times, we just don't want to read those words, right? I mean, like Erica said, it's not the ones that you find in the little promise books. Oh, goody, I get to suffer. I'm going to have tribulation. I'm so excited. Yeah, that's not really what we get excited about, huh? And so we can't say that Jesus did not tell us like it is. I'll tell you, in the last, I mean, part of it is just because I'm getting old, but I have just known so many people lately with some really super serious things. Losses of loved ones. I went through my daughter-in-law losing her baby at 14 and a half weeks. It was devastating. I have friends with cancer. I don't know if all you guys know of Joan and Craig Copeland, and Craig is back in the hospital again, and the disease that he has that's affecting his paralysis is getting worse. And my husband went to see him, and he said this time he couldn't even grip his hand. I mean, there's some really big things. I've known people who have experienced rape. Horrible things. But you know what? These people that I know that love Jesus, they have asked the questions, why me? And ultimately, they've stood on the word of God through their circumstances. I've seen these people pray and pore over scripture and ask, why me? That's natural. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that it's sinful to do that. It's sinful for us to stay there. But it's not sinful for us to think that. But I've seen these people turn and say, God, do you care? And then turn around and say, yes, Lord, you too care. Corrie ten Boom says, hold everything in your hands lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God has to pry our fingers open. She also says, now I know in my experience that Jesus' light is stronger than the biggest darkness. And ladies, that is so true. It's the only thing that can break through the darkness is the light. And Jesus is the light of the world. Paul reminded us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have to resist the temptation to measure God's love for us by our external circumstances. I know this is really hard. When we face trials and we waste our time blaming ourselves or others, when we're looking for Satan and everything, when we're wondering why God is absent, we can do that or we can look at the facts. This is the world we live in. We will suffer for a while, but there is a much greater time approaching, ladies. Here's what we need to hold on to. Romans 8:18. I consider, you have to remember this. This is Paul writing this. We think we live in a really dark time. Think about when Paul lived. This is the Roman Empire, ladies. We have to remember this and really think about this. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we reveal to us. And Paul believed that with all his heart. We may not understand what we're going through. And I will say one thing this summer when I did read one of those Christian fiction books, I did actually pick up one good thing. It was very interesting. I really thought this was cool. It said, one of the mysteries of the universe is that trees grow out of decay. The more rotten the decay, the greater the growth. Think about that in a rainforest. And all the dead stuff that's on the bottom, that's what makes everything live so incredibly. God can bring beauty from ashes. Like he says in Isaiah 61, he can give them beauty for ashes. He can give us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Isn't that beautiful? Remember, the main theme through the whole entire Bible is God's love for us. From Genesis to Revelation, God loves you, ladies. And he wants us to live in the truth of who he is. So remember the truth. When those lies come, be so saturated in the truth that you can recognize those lies for what they are. We're gonna be having a quiet time right now. Well, not right now, but in a few minutes. Right this minute. But I don't want you guys to shortchange yourselves in this, okay? Sometimes you can think, oh, good, I'll just sneak off and take a nap. Or, you know, oh, this would be a good time for me to go talk with my girlfriend or something. No, this is a time for you and the Lord, concentrated time to be with him. So don't shortchange your time with the Lord. And really examine yourselves about those burdens that you're carrying that you can lay before the feet of Christ and those lies that you've allowed to take those roots. Do some weeding with the Lord as you're in that quiet time, okay? And don't forget those words that Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, sometimes I just don't have words when I go to pray because I just think of what a loving and forgiving Savior we have. Father, no matter how many times that we slip and fall, that you are there to pick us back up, dust us off, and put us back on the path. And I thank you so much, Lord, for the love and the forgiveness that you have for us. I thank you, Lord, that it is not our job to be in you, that it is your job. You keep us. We just need to be that willing branch attached to you. Keep us so tightly attached to you, Lord. Father, may your voice be the loudest thing that we hear in our heads. Lord, may all those other voices, all those other things that are always calling out to us, may they be totally drowned out by your voice, by your word, by who you are, Jesus. Father, we just love you. We give this time to you, Father. I pray that you would examine our hearts. And Lord, that you would take those burdens that we give to you, that we would be able to leave them at the foot of the cross and walk away. Those lies, that we would pull them up by the roots, Lord, and that we would leave those at the foot of the cross. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.